The scripture today is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. It is a second of two parables that Jesus speaks to the Sadducees and chief priests, the elders of the people, who have come, who came to him and were asking him by what authority he was doing the things he was doing in the temple. Remember back in the beginning of chapter 21 or earlier in the chapter, Jesus entered on Palm Sunday. He went to the temple in verse 12 and proceeds to overturn money changers' tables. And this was upsetting the leaders of the temple. And they came to him and asked him, by what authority you're doing these things. We looked at that questioning of Jesus last week. We looked at the first parable that Jesus told them to help them understand how they were in the wrong in questioning him. He told a parable of two sons, one who did what the father wanted after saying he wouldn't, and the other son doing the opposite, saying he would do it, and then not going ahead and doing what the father wanted, and thereby indicting the Sadducees, the elders, the chief priests, as those who say they are going to obey God, but when push comes to shove, they don't. So he went on and told them another parable. In this parable, he speaks of some tenants of a vineyard. It is a parable that once again indicts the chief priests, the elders of the law, those who were in charge of the politics in Jerusalem and were questioning Jesus. But it also is a parable that reminds us of what we owe God and what we owe Him. Hear these words, beginning in chapter 33, just goes right on into this other parable. Jesus is speaking. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, so indeed speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of bad tenants out there. If you've ever had something you rented out, then you probably have run into that on a number of occasions. There are many tenants who don't seem to care about what they do with what they're renting. Over at Turning Point on Storefront and Castor Avenue, there's a tenant above us, there. Turning Point rents the bottom floor and has the basement as well, but there's an apartment on the second floor, as in all of those storefronts, that has turned over a lot over the 6 years that Turning Point has been in there. There was one time where pretty much every day in the afternoon and evening, you know, when the kids are around, suddenly the entire center would start smelling like marijuana. I don't want to draw conclusions, but there was something going on up there. Other times, with other tenants, there was a tenant who seemed to always have trouble, I don't know, with the drains or with turning water off, but would often overflow the bathtub or the toilet or a sink, and we would often get water dripping down through the ceiling into the first floor. Tenants can be difficult. There are a lot of bad tenants out there. It's not a 20th or 21st century invention. They had that in the first century too. Jesus is telling a pretty universal story when he talks about bad tenants. But he's putting a pretty sharp point on it as he is calling the leaders of Israel, and really Israel as a whole, as he's calling them bad tenants. Tenants who are about to be evicted, and the kingdom rented out to new tenants who will produce the fruit. It is a common scenario that he paints, this parable of a landowner who plants a vineyard and builds the wall and the wine press and the watchtower that would have gone into any vineyard. The wall was to keep out wild animals from, and certainly trespassers from, coming in and harming the vineyard, harming the vines. The wine press was where the wine was made in the end. It was a pretty big undertaking, and they would build it right into the ground with big heavy stones, and that would be where the wine was produced that the vines were yielding. And the watchtower was perhaps maybe not so much a tower, but it was a little elevated platform and shelter that could serve as a shelter, but also could be where the watchmen watched to make sure no one climbed over the walls and harmed the vines. Typical common scenario, as well as the bad tenants. This landowner was going away, so he rented out his vineyard to some farmers, and part of the deal was that they would take part of the harvest and give it to the owner. And that was the deal. That was what everyone agreed to upon the time of the leasing. But it doesn't work out that way, which again probably was a pretty common situation. Instead of when the servants of the master came to collect the fruit that was his, instead of giving over what they had agreed to give over, they rejected them in dramatic ways, it says in verse 35. Beating one, killing another, and stoning a third, and the owner sends more servants and they do the same to them. And last of all, he sends a son. Now, we're probably outside of what would be normal at this point. At some point, after even just one servant were killed, the owner would probably come in with a heavy hand and take care of those farmers. But this farmer is an unusually patient one. And so much wants to avoid coming and evicting the farmers that he sends his son to try to reason with them. And, of course, is not successful. The son himself, it says, is thrown out of the vineyard and killed. And Jesus asks a pretty obvious question. And the chief priests and elders, who are pretty smart people, know exactly what these farmers deserve. Jesus, in this parable, is, of course, talking about more than just this situation. It's a parable. He's talking about himself in relation to these leaders. He's talking about really the kingdom of God and God's relationship with the world. We're getting close in these chapters to the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And so Jesus begins to teach about that. And he knows that these chief priests, these elders of the people, are going to be the ones who will convict him as a blasphemer and who will engineer his execution. And he knows that they don't like him, that they want to kill him now if they could, but they're afraid of the crowds, as we're told in the end of this passage. This parable certainly explains his relationship to these leaders. He is the one who has come to try to bring the fruit that God desires out of Israel. But he himself will be thrown out of the vineyard. He himself will be killed. Jesus knows this. And it's because these are bad tenants. Because there's something bigger, of course, going on. That not only is this a particular, somewhat familiar story that Jesus uses to describe what's about to happen to him, he's talking really in terms of the history of God's dealing with Israel, the history of God's working out salvation for his people. The Old Testament very often speaks of Israel as a vineyard. Many times in the prophets, it talks about, as it describes God's mercy in establishing the people as his own nation. He says how God took a vine out of Egypt and he took it up to the promised land in good soil and planted it and built a wall and a wine press and a watchtower and cared for it. It was their poetic way of talking about how God led the people out of slavery in Egypt and led them to the promised land. He planted a vineyard and nurtured it, cared for it, all with a desire of bearing the fruit, all with a desire of gaining from it the fruit that he was enabling them to produce. And in the prophets, they often say how this vineyard did not produce the fruit that God desired. And this vineyard was going to be uprooted and replanted. And Jesus, when he's talking about this vineyard situation, he's very clearly talking about something great happening in terms of what God is doing in Israel. This man planted a vineyard, but when he came to collect it, through these servants and finally through his son, the vineyard tenants killed them all, rejected everything the owner sent. At the end of this parable, they know that, hey, wait a minute, he's talking about us. Jesus is accusing them of rejecting God when they reject him. He accuses them as the ones who have killed all the prophets that God has sent over the years, attempting to gain some of the fruit, attempting to call the people back to the greatest commandment, which was to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second greatest commandment, the one Jesus said, is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Prophets came to call Israel back to God's path. Prophets like Micah famously said in chapter 6, verse 8 of his prophecy, that he has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What is the fruit that he wants? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Time and time again, God sent servants calling on Israel to bear the fruit God desires. But they were rejected, not listened to, often beaten, even killed. And so in time, God sent his son, Jesus. And by this parable, he tells them exactly who he is. That he is the one who has come that Israel might bear fruit, and he is also the one they will kill. And what will the landowner do, Jesus asked them, when he comes back? He doesn't answer that question. The listeners, the chief priests, the elders answer that question. He says he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus doesn't correct them, nor does he endorse that answer. He just goes on to say, quoting from Psalm 118, where he rather sarcastically asked them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." I say sarcastically because that's from Psalm 118. You see the footnote in your Bibles. And that was used in the temple all the time. It was one of the main psalms recited in the temple. They certainly knew this psalm. Have you never read? Well, he was the stone. He was the stone that was rejected by the builders, the leaders of the people, but will become the capstone, will become the cornerstone. Another translation, as your footnote shows. The stone that was rejected is not fit for the temple, not fit for the building. Actually becomes the key stone that holds the entire structure together. This stone, Jesus says, this stone that will break into pieces all who fall on it, in verse 44, and crush those on whom it falls. Because they reject Jesus, because they crucified Him, God was leasing the vineyard out to new tenants. He was removing the kingdom of God from the people of Israel as a people and opening the doors for all to come in and to work in the vineyard, to be the new tenants. Because Israel was unfaithful and its leaders killed Jesus, the Son of God, God opens the kingdom to all who would come and worship. To the Jews first, but then to all the nations. That's what Jesus is about to accomplish in His death and resurrection. Fulfillment of that well-known scripture to the leaders of the people, that the stone that you reject is actually the key. And Jesus is the key. I mean, what we think about Jesus, how we respond to Jesus, determines our eternal life. If we reject Jesus, we reject God. If we accept Jesus, then we accept God Himself. And our eternal future is determined about whether Jesus is one we worship or one we stumble over and break in pieces or crushed by our rejection of Him. Jesus is the one that determines our future. He came that all might know God, all might be saved. And all who do follow Him, all who trust in Him, are indeed saved. And indeed become tenants of the vineyard of God, His kingdom. That's certainly what Jesus is saying to the leaders, and they know it. It only makes them angrier. And rather than repenting, rather than seeing the fulfillment of Scripture before them, they look for a way to arrest Him. But not yet, because the crowds were there. But they'll have their day. And so they will seal their doom. This parable is about Jesus' situation. It's about what God is doing in Jesus and has done in Jesus in terms of bringing salvation to the world. It also is a reminder to us, as God's tenants, where we fit in His plan and what we are called to do. We are tenants. We are not owners of His kingdom. I think this speaks to us as a church today, as a church around the world, as a reminder that we are tenants, not owners. We are, of course, in the midst of a rather difficult time. So I announced a few weeks ago that I will be leaving, my last Sunday being November 12th, and has thrown all of us, including myself and my family, into a very surreal time. A time of sadness and yet also a time of looking forward. A time of wondering and being afraid of what lies ahead. I think this passage really speaks to this time. And I think this passage is a good reminder to all of us, and especially to you, in these days that lie ahead. You are tenants, not owners, of this church. We are all tenants, not owners. God is the one who owns the church, all churches, and of course owns each one of us as well. One of the temptations in a time of transition when a pastor leaves, for many it will be a question of whether to disengage or not. It can be a time when there is a leadership change for people to also drift away, often because they were already feeling that pull, and an event such as that just kind of pushes them to do it. But sometimes it's just because it's just kind of scary. It's easier to go somewhere else, isn't it? It seems more settled. Make a clean break rather than worry about what is ahead. That would be to reject all that God has for you for the future. But it will happen. But you're here today, so it probably won't happen with you. The other temptation in a time of leadership changes is going into survival mode, to sort of hunker down and just kind of hang on and try to protect what little you feel you have left. And that also can be disastrous. I think this parable is a reminder that you don't own this place, you are tenants. You don't have any right to hunker down and cling to what's left, because none of it's yours anyway. It never was. It's always been God's. This church doesn't belong to any one of us. It belongs, as Jesse said, to all of us. But we all inherited this church. As we try to figure out, especially after Jeannie Gertner died earlier this year, we try to figure out who is the person who has been here the longest. Not the oldest person, but who is the person who's been here the longest? And then we kind of settle, it's probably Nancy Rakus. She was here back in the 40s, a little, very little girl. But she wasn't here in the beginning. This isn't Nancy's church, and we all just worship there. She inherited this church. We all did. This church began back in the 20s. In 1927, a group of people met across the street, and as this neighborhood was just being built, they decided, after they had moved here, that they needed a Presbyterian church. And the Presbytery owned this property of land, this parcel of land, and so they got permission and worked with them to gain access to it and to begin to develop a church. And first they met down on Castor Avenue in a storefront, and they put a little army barracks, World War I army barracks, on the property there at the corner. It was 1929 that they started building that building. I always marvel at that because in this neighborhood in 1929, that's the year that most of the old mainline churches started around here. Our church, All Saints Episcopal, Redemption Lutheran, Resurrection Catholic Church, all started in 1929. That's when they built, or right about that time. That's a founding year for many of us here. Which I always marvel at that, because that was the Depression. And all these big buildings, these big stone buildings being built based on collecting pennies from all the members. You see, those are the people we have inherited this church from. It's not yours. It's not theirs either, of course. For they have only inherited from those before. This church belongs, in the end, not to any of us, but to God, and God alone. There have been many pastors who have come into this place. I've been here for 16 years. It makes me the second longest serving pastor here. But I know in the minds of all of you, I'm only halfway to the usual tenure of a pastor, because Dick Foster was here for 32. From the time he began serving as an assistant here to Jerry Ellison back in the 60s. And he would like to say, I know you all know this story about this pulpit is his. He bought this pulpit when this building was being built in 1969. And he always reminded me of that and reminded all of you of that, I'm sure. Dick didn't have a story he didn't tell more than 100 times. But it's not his church. He and I and all the other pastors who have served here, we're the servants who have come and gone, who have been sent by the landowner, the real owner of this church, to, for a while, work in the vineyard to bring out the fruit. But it's not my church. It's not Dick's church. It's not your church. It's God's church. We have nothing to cling to because none of it is ours. That's the perspective of this parable. And if Israel had remembered that, they'd be in a much different place when Jesus came along. You do not need to cling to anything, because the landowner is the one who is at work even in this time. As servants come and go, and I thank you for not beating me or killing me or stoning me. That happens, though, in churches. The landowner will send another servant. He wants his vineyard to bear fruit. And you're able to do it, just as you always have. You are the fruits of the labors of others. And there will be others in the future that will bear, that will receive the benefits of the fruit that we have borne together and that you will bear in the future. You do not need to hunker down and grasp to survive, because this is not your responsibility. You have work to do. You have a vineyard to tend to, the purpose of which is to bear fruit. Not to simply be a pretty vineyard still existing behind walls, but one that bears fruit. It bears fruit where God is loved and our neighbor is loved, where justice and righteousness is pursued. It's God who wants that, and God who will enable you, as you have always done, to continue bearing that fruit. It's not your church or my church. This is God's. The whole vineyard is His. The whole work is His. And even when we do the work He has given us, we are only working with what He has already given us and working by the power that He has given us to work by. It's all God. And certainly as God placed His call on me to come to this place, and certainly as He is now calling me to go to a different place, and certainly He has called us to even be a church on this corner in Ronhurst, and certainly as God continues to call us to bear witness to Him, He will enable you to bear fruit. He'll enable all of us to bear fruit wherever we are planted. This is what Jesus promises us. And this is what it is to follow Jesus above all things. Amen.